the Christmas 2016 story. How many ways can you tell the Christmas story? Okay, you got to figure something out each year. Well, this year I was looking around on what to do, and I ran into something that David Hocking did, so I have to give credit to him. And he focused on Jesus being the Son of God, so I kind of took that theme, so that's what the theme is going to be eventually in this talk. But if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. I will read these verses just to give us kind of a little background. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, Christmas time is a time to reflect on the birth of Jesus. And undoubtedly, this is the most important birth in history. Would you agree? Yes, we would agree. Oh, thank you. And what does he mean to you? And what does he mean to me? To a lot of people in the world, he means everything. To some people, he is simply a prophet. If you're a Muslim, he is a prophet. And they hold him in high esteem, but they don't look at him as being God. If you're a Buddhist, they hold him in high esteem, but he's not God. If you're a Hindu, they add him to one of the millions of gods that they worship. They don't look at him as the God incarnate. His birth indeed was unique. The story is full of intrigue. And we have the appearance of an angel. Angels are significantly involved in this story, who had announced to Mary that never knowing a man, that she was a virgin, never knowing a man, remember a parthenos, that she would be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, being impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and she would miraculously carry a child who would be called the Son of God. And if you remember in Luke, after this message was given by the angel Gabriel, it was added that with God, nothing is impossible. Let that kind of resonate. With God, nothing is impossible. And you know what? Joseph had to deal with this, didn't he? Now, how would you like to deal with that story? I'm pregnant, and it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, give me a break. It's one time in the history of earth, and Joseph has to deal with this. He has to deal with this. An angel had to appear to him. Now, our story continues with what we have just read about Joseph. A couple things I want you to notice about Joseph. When you think about Joseph, think about verse 19. Joseph, her husband, was being a just man, an upright man. It says in NIV he was a righteous man. Joseph was a special man, not wanting to make her a public example. He had tremendous compassion on his betrothed. He had tremendous compassion. He wanted to put her away secretly because according to Jewish law, if you broke Deuteronomy 22:24, and you committed adultery as you were betrothed, you were to be stoned. And he loved Mary, and he wanted to put her away secretly so nothing like this would happen to her. An angel appeared. He was spiritually sensitive. And he was also obedient, because when the angel revealed what was really going on, Joseph was aroused from his sleep, and he did exactly as the angel said, and he named him just exactly what the angel told him to name him, Jesus. Jesus, Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. An angel had to enter into the situation. And the angel says these words. Listen to this. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Now, why would he say not to be afraid? I will submit to you this, that Joseph had to go through a lot of embarrassment to have his betrothed pregnant walking around the village. Don't be afraid of the gossip, Joseph. Don't be afraid of the criticism that's going to come your way, Joseph. For this child is going to be the Son of God. Take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And in your Bible, you'll see that Jesus is capitalized, and I'm going to emphasize that in just a second. For he will save his people from their sins. What did the world need? The world needed a Savior. What did the world want at the time when Rome and the boot of Rome was heavy on the nation of Israel? They wanted a conqueror to take over the nation of Rome and to defeat Rome and to kick them out of the promised land. That's what they wanted. They weren't looking for a Savior. They weren't looking for a child to come into the world. They knew what they wanted. The dream resonated with Joseph. Now, when Joseph knew that this was of God, can you imagine the emotion that was elicited in his being? It had to be emotion of wonder. What in the world is this? I mean, because this is strange even for biblical times. This is very strange. And can you also imagine the joy that he must have had that he doesn't have to put away his beloved secretly, that he can stay in relationship with her? That had to go through him. Joseph was aroused from sleep. He did as the Lord commanded him. And Joseph obeyed and called his name Jesus. Joseph knew something. He knew that Mary would indeed be carrying the Son of God. He knew this. The angel impressed this upon him. Now watch this. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And if you notice, that name is capitalized there, and it's strangely capitalized. You know what he's saying? It's capitalized to emphasize that Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is the tetragrammaton of the name of God, the Jewish God, Yahweh, which isn't even spoken. They call him Hashem, the name. It is such a sacred name that is not even spoken. Hashem is what they call him. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is Yahweh in flesh, is salvation. God is salvation. Jesus is God. The baby in the manger was God who became a man. God became like one of us. He condescended to become like a human. Can you imagine that? The God that created everything becomes one of the created. Amazing. A virgin with child, a husband who believes her story, that's even more amazing. And you know what's more amazing than that? 2,000 years later, you believe it. That's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. But it gets better. It gets better. The story we pick up in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to see this. The Bethlehem story. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, we've gone through this like multiple times, but it's such an interesting part of this story. And it's the miracle that happens, because you have this young couple that reside in Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee. It's in the northern part of Israel. There's not a real road system there. There's not cars. There's not something that you get in your car and you get down to Bethlehem in an hour. Now, this is a real ordeal. How do you get this couple from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to fulfill what the prophets predicted? Watch what God does. He uses a Caesar, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the August One. That was a name that they gave themselves for deity or majesty. They wanted to be worshipped as God, these Caesars, the August One, that all the world would be registered. Now, this just came upon Caesar. About every 14 years, they would do something like this. This guy came up with the idea and says, oh, we better do it again. It's time to do the census. Just at the right time to get Mary, who was ready to have that baby, down to Bethlehem. Ready to have the baby. She can't have it in Nazareth. The baby has to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy in Micah 5:2. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. It gives you the time frame. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So Joseph's clan is from Judah and from Bethlehem in Judea. Okay? So Joseph, who went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, and the scripture says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It is a crummy city. It was a military city. It was a depressed city. It was not a very, this is not a cosmopolitan place to live, Nazareth. And they went into Judea to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread, Bethel, house, Lehem, bread. It is a birthplace of the bread of life. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, he had to go there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Again, in Judaism, there was a betrothal period that lasted about a year, and the wedding was not consummated for that year. There was a wedding celebration at the end of that. This was a testing period to see if this couple would be sticking it through for that time period. So they did not know one another in a intimate way. Okay? They were betrothed, yet she was pregnant. They had a betrothed wife who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Wouldn't you know it? 70 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Over the mountains, through the hills, I mean, walking this distance, had to take some time to get there with this massively pregnant wife. And now they're down there, and guess what? They're alone. There's no family members that are with them. There's no friends that are with them. And it just so happens that, boom, the water breaks, and Joseph, I'm having this baby. Find me a place to have the baby. Okay? So what do? They brought forth their firstborn child, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because what? There was no room for them in the inn, and it sounds so pretty, doesn't it? You know what it was? It was a cave. And that manger was a feeding trough in the cave where the animals were fed. And the story continues. God got that couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem just like the prophet Micah said he would. And he used a Caesar to accomplish it. But the story goes on. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14, we have the shepherd story. And we've read that previously. It was first announced of this incredible birth. The first announcement of this incredible birth is made to the shepherds, the lowliest of lowly in the culture. And wouldn't you know it, an angel is involved in this process. Another angel. Here they come, flying in angels. And the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The announcement is made that a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. The birth of the Son of God was first made to shepherds. It was not made to Caesar in Rome. It was not made to Herod. It wasn't made to the intelligentsia of the universities of the day. It wasn't made to the upper echelon of the culture. He came to shepherds to make the first announcement of the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he arrives, you see it in chapter 2, verse 8, there is a great light that shines. The glory of God is shining around these shepherds. It's a day like any other day for them. And boom, God is bursting into their life. And the light shines around, the Shekinah glory. The light had been absent from the nation of Israel for 400 years. The nation had been in darkness. And then boom, God burst onto the scene. And the light of God shines around these shepherds. And they make this great announcement. In verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David. It had to be the city of David in Bethlehem. A Savior, a Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And guess what? That's what they found. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly, watch what happens here. You have one angel up to this point, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. A host is army. A multitude of angels. This is an army of angels. They cannot hold back any longer. They're saying, this is great. They're up in heaven. They're watching this whole thing. This is great. And they're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now look, at these angels know something, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And those who receive him as Savior will then be at peace with God. And those who are at peace with God have access to something that the rest of the world doesn't have. You have access to the peace of God in the chaos of earth that you're living in. So when your life gets out of control, realize that as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have access to something the rest of the world doesn't have, the peace of God that passes all understanding. How in the world can we have peace in the midst of this storm? Well, it's because Jesus is with you. It's just that simple. It really is. The shepherd story is amazing. But guess what? We also have the wise men story. The wise men story. And we find that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. I won't go through that for time, but just a quick review. There's the wise men that come from the east, who wisely seek out the child who's called the King of the Jews. And it just so happened that they followed a star. This bright star shines in Persia. That's where they came from. And they follow this star over a period of time right to the house of where the child is. That's how they get there. They get to Bethlehem. They're looking for the child. And they find the child because they followed the star. It's an unusual star. It's a bright star. And it takes them to the child. And what do these wise men do? Now, traditionally, we think there's three wise men because that's what we see at all the scenes, all the manger scenes, all the nativity scenes. But we know that's not true. They probably came in a caravan. There's probably a whole bunch of them. They gave three gifts, which some people seem to think that it means there's three wise men. But no, I think it was a caravan of these guys. They end up at Joseph's front door. Knock, 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 knock. We're here to see the Christ child. Lined up with camels, all these guys looking like royalty, coming in to see this little child. And I want you to notice something. This little child that they are coming to see is about 2 years old now. Time is fast forward. He's now in a house. There's no more manger. And he is called a child, a paedion, which means a toddler. So at the time of the wise men, when you see all these nativity scenes, it's really a two-year-old that they come to worship. So Jesus is playing in the living room, and this herd of wise men come in. They pass Joseph and Mary, and they fall down at the feet of this toddler. Can you picture this? And can you? The toddler's going, what's going on? I mean, Jesus had to grow into who he was, okay? I mean, so they're bowing down, and they give him, they know something. They are in the presence of the Son of God, the King of the universe, the Savior of the world. They realize this, and they give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And if you remember, we've gone through this many, many times. The gold is for royalty. The frankincense is a sweet fragrance of Jesus' life that he brought into the world for people. He brought this in. And myrrh was something that was used in death, embalming. And remember, Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's a picture of all that Jesus is. He is royalty. He is a sweet fragrance, particularly to those who receive him as their Savior. And he did die that we might be able to live. That's our Savior. That's the story of the wise men. What a story. What an amazing story. And what a privilege it is to be able to go through this from year to year. And we never grow weary of the Christmas story. It is always something that is just wonderful to go through. But I would like you to take a few moments to let us focus on who this child really is and what you must know about this child. Who this child really is and what you must know about him. You must know this, that the one who was born will be called the Son of God. The one who was born will be called the Son of God. We see in Luke 1:35, the Holy One who was born will be called the Son of God, and that title will be our focus for the next few minutes, okay? So first of all, the baby in the manger, this little baby that we're celebrating birth today, you must know that the Son of God was pre-existent. Pre-existent, what does that mean? He always existed. He always existed. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate in flesh, okay? In John 1:1, we hear these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in case you want to know who the Word is, John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the Son of God. It was the glory of God. It was Jesus, who is the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Never forget that. That fact right there separates Christianity from all other world religions. Because no one except Christians embrace the deity of the Lord Jesus. And it is an essential belief to be a Christian. Essential. Secondly, in Colossians 1:17, we read these words. Well, actually 1:16. Let me read you this. For by him all things were created, speaking of Jesus. Now, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it says in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That's the spirit realm. All things were created through him and for him. And verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Do you know why you're not just spread apart atoms? Because by him all things consist. Why the space and the stars and the planets and everything has order and structure? It is because of the Lord Jesus. It is his power that holds everything together. This Jesus that we worship was pre-existent. In Revelation 22:13, he says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus speaking of himself, and he is using words that before this, prior to this, were used only exclusively of God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is pre-existent, God who became man. Amen. Okay. Secondly, you must know the power of the Son of God. The power of the Son of God. Now, Jesus demonstrated his power all throughout the New Testament. There are many things that speak about him, but John sums it up by seven signs that Jesus did that proved his deity. Number one, he turned water into wine at the Feast of Canaan. He has power over the elements. He healed a nobleman's son from a distance. He just said, your son is healed, and he was healed. He had power over illness, over disease. He healed a lame man from birth. A lame man, he said, pick up your mat and walk. He fed 5,000 men. If you count women and children, there must have been 20,000 people here that he feeds with a couple loaves of bread and a couple of fishes. Now, that's what Jesus does. He then walked on water. Try that one out. Everybody says, I can do miracles just like, well, try that one. Never heard anybody walk on water. And then he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee just after he walked on water. He says, be still, and the sea went boom like glass. He had power over the elements. And then he healed a blind man from birth, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. This one who we celebrate today, who arrived so inauspiciously, there was no pomp and circumstance when he arrived. There were no parades and rockets' red glare. There was a simple census. There was a cave. There was a manger. There was no family or friends. It was a strange city for Joseph and Mary. They were desperate, and they were desperate parents in a desperate situation. This is how Jesus came into the world. This child indeed is God incarnate, the Son of the living God. Only God can do this, folks. Only God could enter the chaos of this world and bring calm into the lives of those who will believe in him. There's storms on all of our lives. There's things that we don't understand that comes in. And only Jesus, I'm telling you, he is the one that brings the peace and the calm in the storms of life. And he is the one that gives you the power to make it through this thing successfully, to live with joy. Next thing you must know is that the Son of Man came for a purpose. The one that we celebrate today came for a purpose. The Son of God came to save the world from their sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he goes on to say these words, and I want you to catch this. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know what that condemnation means? Condemnation is the word kareno. It means to judge. He will one day judge those who reject him. But he did not come to judge. And when you think about a judge, it is not just judge. It means to separate, to make a distinction, push away. Okay? Now think about this. He did not come to condemn or to push humanity away, but he came to save and to embrace humanity, to say, come to him. That's what he did. That's what the Savior of the world did. He came to save, not condemn. Now listen to what John 3:18 says. States this, he that believes not is condemned. In effect, what they are doing, if you refuse the message of salvation, then you are going to be condemned because you are pushing away the one that can save you, the only one that can bring life into you. You are pushing him away. You are not receiving the life gift that he's given you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Son of God came for a purpose, folks. But listen to this. You must know that the Son of God came with a life-giving message. In John 20:31, we see this written. And John is speaking about the book he wrote. He says this, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Some people say, does the Messiah have to be God? Is the Messiah God? Well, this says Messiah, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Messiah is God incarnate. And that believing you may have life in his name. And that believing you may have, you couldn't make it any simpler. All you have to do to become a Christian is to believe that Jesus died for your sins. That you are a sinner separated from a holy God. And what God has done for you, he's given you a life gift, a life saver in the Lord Jesus. And if you believe that he took your sins on the cross, and you say, yes, Jesus, I believe you did that for me, you will be saved. It's just that simple. It is not a complicated message. God made it so simple that babies can understand it. Five-year-olds can understand it. But you know what? People resist it and resist it. It can't be that simple. I know I have to do some sort of work. I know I have to do something. No, you do nothing. You receive the gift. The thing that you do is realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. I need God. I need God. You must believe that in the Son of God and what he did for you on the cross. Next thing, you must know that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, who can say hip, hip, hooray to that? I can. Hip, hip, hooray, because you know what the devil does? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Always remember that. Remember, everyone that is born into this planet is born into the kingdom of darkness. And Satan is the ruler of that kingdom. God must extract you from that kingdom and put you into the kingdom of light, and it is only done when you receive the gift of life that you have through his Son. It is only through the Son that you are transferring kingdoms. Transferring kingdoms, transferring kings. Transferring destination of hell, destination of heaven. It is a huge thing to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is a big deal. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, what did the devil bring in? The devil brought sin into the world, and what happened because of sin? Death through sin. Therefore, death has passed upon all men because all men have sinned. Whenever you go to a funeral, whenever you see a disease, whenever you see something awful happening, take it all the way back to Satan. That's what he brought into the world. This world wasn't supposed to be this way. It wasn't supposed to be this way. But because of free will, God allowed this to happen because God wants people to freely be able to choose him. In order to have free will, there is evil that can come into the world. People can choose to follow him or not follow him. You must know that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Then you must finally know that your profession of faith guarantees your relationship with God and victory over the world. 1 John 4:15, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. God dwells in him, and he in God. And finally, you must know that your eternal destiny is determined by what you do with the Son of God. Now, please hear this. Your eternal destiny is what you do with the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. I'm trying to get this across. In 1 John 5:20, the Son of God has come. You may not as yet believe the Bible teaching on this, but make no mistake about it. Your eternal destiny is dependent upon what you believe and trust concerning the Son of God. Now, this Christmas season, we celebrate the birth of the Christ child, the Son of God. And I can tell you, I think you would agree, most of you anyway, that he is worthy of our celebration. He is worthy of our following him. He is worthy of us making this day about him and him alone. It's not the gifts. Now, I do like the fudge, and I do like the cookies, but it's not about that, okay? May he be the focus of your Christmas season. He indeed is the reason for the season. He is the purpose of it all. He is mighty God. He is the Lord of all. He is the Son of God. And guess what? He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that we believe that Jesus is coming soon. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible gives prophetic words that tell us the time frame that we're living in. The Jews have become a nation in 1948. May 14th, 1948, became a nation. That started the time clock. The Jews had to be in the land. Jesus said things would be so bad that no flesh would be saved. And that in order to have no flesh saved, that the situation would be so bad that no flesh would be saved, they could not do that until the advent of nuclear weapons. Man could not destroy himself until man developed nuclear capacity. And now we can destroy the earth many times over. We are living in the time when we are the only generation, actually, that's living in the time when Jesus can come back. I don't know if it's going to be. I'm hoping it's like in the next hour. If you're not saved, you're not hoping that, but I am hoping. I guess I shouldn't. He'll come at the right time. When the last person says yes to the Lord Jesus, that's it. You realize that, don't you? When the last Gentile says yes, the King of Kings will come back and extract us from this place. I'm telling you, we have no idea what is awaiting us. We have no idea. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for his people. He is a great God. He's got a lot of things prepared for us. He shall reign forever. A final thought on this child that we celebrate today. David Hocking wrote this. Listen to these words. He came from the throne of the Father to the womb of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became a son of man that we might become sons of God. He was born in a supernatural way, lived in poverty, and was reared in obscurity. He had neither wealth nor influence, yet the wisdom of men has never matched his wisdom. Never has a man spoken like this man. His family was inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. As a boy, he stunned the theologians with his knowledge and wisdom, for he was taught of God. In manhood, he ruled the elements and quieted the raging sea. He healed the multitudes without medicine and fed thousands with the boy's lunch. Even demons obeyed him, and he gave back life to those who died. He never wrote a book. Yet none of the libraries of the world can contain the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme of more songs than all the writers combined. He never founded a college, yet all the colleges together cannot boast as many students as he has. He never marshaled an army, yet no leader has ever made more or has ever had more volunteers. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not tempt him to sin. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He laid aside his purple robe for a peasant's gown. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He slept in another's manger. He rode on another's donkey. He was buried in another's grave. He conquered death and rose on the third day, as he said he would. He ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day he will return with power and great glory. He's coming to this world, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen. His friends gladly serve him, but his enemies seek for a place to hide from his face. He is the perfect one, the only one who can satisfy the soul. He gives everlasting life to those who love him. He is altogether lovely. Who is this child that we celebrate today? He is mankind's only hope. He is my Savior. He is the Son of God. And I can say unequivocally, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Merry Christmas, 2016. Let's pray, and then we will sing Joy to the World. How do you like that? So, Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word, and thank you for the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, this little baby in a manger grow up to be a man who was the Messiah of the world, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will one day come back and reign on this earth. Father, we thank you for the gift of life that you've given each one of us. And right now, Father, I pray that maybe this will resonate in the hearts of somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior. Father, the message is so simple. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We believe. That word means to put our trust in, to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus. We receive the gift of life from you. That's all you have to do to become a Christian. Holy Spirit, please do your work in each one of our hearts today. Help us to be mindful of the reason for the season, and help us to carry this message throughout the year, that Jesus came to change lives. We don't have to be the same as we were. That you came to take us from the old us into the new us. We don't have to be stuck in our past. That we have a future that is glorious with you. We can forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. Thank you that you've given us the gift of life. And thank you that you've given us a promise that you are with us on this earth. And that we can live above our circumstances because you are with us. Again, Holy Spirit, please do your work in this room today, in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.